Thank you for choosing to listen to the Hope Rock Church at Lake Travis podcast. For more resources and information on our church or our team, please go to www.hoperockchurch.com or find us on Facebook.
Morning, Hope Rock Church. You may be seated. This song is so true, and yet so hard to believe most of the time, and I'll tell you why, because often in our flesh, we put our trust in ourselves. We put our trust in our abilities. We put our trust in circumstance. We put our trust in our own means. And so when we sing the song as a declaration of our faith and we say to God that we will put our trust in you alone, it takes faith. But we serve a God who honors courage and he honors courageous faith. I don't know about you, but some mornings I wake up and I don't feel all that faithful. In fact, I feel faithless. And it in particularly happens to me sometimes on a Sunday morning, just before church. I'll wake up in the morning and all of these thoughts will be going through my head about all these things that could potentially go wrong in every area, in every respect. And then I have to just bring my thoughts into submission and remind myself that the Lord is in control. Amen? Amen. It's good to know that I'm not the only one that struggles with these things. Sometimes I think I am. I just want us to give Rita and Marty Soesby a hand. They just got married. They're back from holiday. Hey? How was the love boat? Anyway, well done. Welcome back. We missed you. Congratulations. We are super excited to share this moment with you. Morning, church. As you know, it's always good for me to be here with you this morning, and I hope it's good for you to be here with me as well. I always say thanks for coming, and it's good to be here, but I really believe that you know, God is doing something special in our midst because he's awesome, and that's really all that matters. Just a quick update on the venue. We are making good progress. You'll see there's a picture up there. It was shared this week in our e-news. I know when you look at that, you think, are we making progress, Marco? I want to tell you this is progress, okay? This is what progress looks like, okay? We had nothing, and now we have something. We have framing. We have walls. We can start to see this building takes shape. The air conditioning units have been installed and, you know, the plumbing is done. As far as I know, we passed our first inspection and soon they'll be hanging sheetrock. And before long, we'll be in a space that is our own. And I just want to give God all the glory, and it is in no short thanks to all your generosity. So thank you very much. Since last year, November, we've been going through a series in the book of Acts. That's been our primary teaching series. And that remains to be our teaching series, but we've also been going through a series within a series. And so what we've been doing is looking at the different values that we encounter as we see these stories in Acts unfold. And I say stories, it's history, but as we see these events unfold, we look at these values or these lessons or the things that come up through the narrative, and then we start to focus on them in our Kingdom Values series. So that said, for the next three Sundays, we'll be focusing on our attention as a local church on a core value for us, and I think, to be honest, a core value for every Christian in the world, and that is we're going to be dealing with the Holy Spirit. And when I say dealing with the Holy Spirit, I don't want to say it in disrespectful terms. We are talking about God here. In particular, what we'll be looking at is our responsibility and our accountability in understanding, learning about, and building a relationship with the Holy Spirit. That's what we'll be focusing on. This is against the backdrop of what we've seen so far in the book of Acts. We've seen the gospel advance. We've seen barriers broken. We've seen cultures redeemed. We've seen people coming to faith in numbers unprecedented than ever before. And you've got to admit that the gospel advancing in the book of Acts is probably happening in very hostile times. It wasn't an easy gospel to preach. It wasn't widely accepted. Yet no matter what the opposition was, no matter how many people stood against it, the gospel managed to go forward and people got saved. I want to tell you this morning that that's a product of the empowering work that the Holy Spirit brings to us, brings to our church, and brings to our lives. R.T. Kendall, one of the greatest theologians of the modern age, says this in his book, Prepare Your Heart for the Midnight Cry. He says, there's been a silent divorce in the church, generally speaking, between the Word and the Spirit. Where there is a divorce, sometimes the children stay with the mother, sometimes with the father. In the divorce between the Word and the Spirit, you have those on the Word side and those on the spirit side. What Auntie Kendall is basically saying is that in the modern Protestant church culture, there is a little bit of a division. And this division ultimately, as sad as it is, centers around the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. The issues I've mentioned before, and I think I will press on in more detail over the next few weeks, relates primarily to the gifts of the Spirit. How does the Spirit operate? What is he going to do in the modern church? What's acceptable today as compared to what was acceptable in biblical times? That's what I want to unpack for us over the 3 weeks that we'll be going through this. But what I'd like for us to do this morning as a church, I have a request to ask of all of us. I know that we all weren't born in this church. In fact, I know nobody was born in this church. We all arrived in this church. We came from different places. We came from other churches. We probably came from different parts of the country. I know I came from a different continent. But ultimately, we've all arrived here, and what we've brought with us is our own history, our own heritage, our own culture, our own context. And so what I'd like for us to do over the next few weeks is to lay all of that aside, not in a bad way, but let us allow the truth of Scripture to inform us about this particular issue. In other words, let's avoid hiding behind opinions, whether they are opinions that you've formed yourself or opinions that have been pushed on you, or labels like I'm a Protestant, or I'm a Baptist, or I'm a charismatic Christian, or I'm a Reformed Christian, or I'm a conservative evangelical. Let's avoid hiding behind those labels. And for the next few weeks, look at what God says about this particular topic. In addition to that, I want to ask that we would avoid the two extremes. We spoke about this briefly when we dealt with Pentecost. The two extremes I'm talking about is that of cessationism. In other words, the gifts of the Spirit, the outworking of the Spirit, the manifestation of the Spirit ended when the apostles died out and Scripture was established. And compared to that is sensationalism. In other words, the Holy Spirit is only ever really present when there is a massive outpouring or something crazy going on. I want us to avoid both of those. I spoke about that when we spoke about Pentecost, how, you know, some people have moved towards strange fire and some people believe there's no fire. We as a church believe that there is holy fire. There is a middle ground. In fact, there's more proof in Scripture for holy fire than no fire at all. But we'll get to that over time. So this is what I'm asking for all of us. But before we go into the text for this morning, I'd like to just pray. If you could bow your heads with me, that'll be great. Father, I submit this word to you. I submit myself as a servant of your word to you, Father, and I pray that you would speak clearly. I understand that this is a topic that deals with your very aspects. It's an attribute of who you are, great King. And so I pray, Lord, that I will not say anything that is out of line, that I will not say anything contrary to Scripture, and that you will prevent me from confusing anyone. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would move mightily in our midst this morning as we discover more of you and as we are intentional about building a relationship with you as a church and as individuals in this church. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a lot of ground to cover over the next 3 weeks, and so what I want to do is just be clear on what the objective is. Why are we preaching a series on the Holy Spirit? And it's quite simple. There are four things that we want to get out of this. We as a church, as leadership, as a team, and I include all of us in that, you know, the deacons and elders and all of us, the pastors in the church, ultimately want everybody in this church to flourish in their faith. And so teaching on the Holy Spirit is fundamental to us flourishing in our faith, because that's when we start to flourish, is when we're in relationship with God. We want all of us to grow in our understanding of who Jesus is. The Spirit reveals Christ to us. And so the more we know about the Holy Spirit, the clearer we will see Jesus himself. We want everybody in this church to grow in their gifting as it relates to how you serve and how you position yourself both in this local church and beyond. And then ultimately, we want everybody to walk in the inheritance that God has got in store for them. I believe we miss so much of what God's got in store for us because we miss some of the detail, some of the moments that God sets before us. And so we want everybody to be thriving in this local church, and that's the objective. I know that all of those four reasons as to us wanting to preach this series can only be done through the power of the Holy Spirit, and so I'm really trusting that God will honor that and just pour himself into all of us. So over the next 3 weeks, we'll look at three different topics. This morning, we'll be dealing with some questions around the Holy Spirit. Now, these are basic questions for some of you. Some of you, these might seem pretty rudimentary, and you might think, well, you know, is this a standard grade class? Because I've heard this before. That's great. I don't believe we can ever hear too much of God's word. But for some of you, you might be hearing these questions for the first time, and so they might be interesting to you. No matter which side of the fence you're on, I pray that you'd listen and don't sleep, please. Next week, we'll look at the gifts of the Spirit, how they work out in the local church, from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 all the way through to 14. We'll look at Romans 13 as well. And then the last Sunday that we preach on the Holy Spirit, which will be the Sunday after Leo and Christine are here, we'll look at the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is ultimately what we look like when the Spirit is operating in our lives. Amen? But because we're dealing with God, and because we're dealing with an aspect of God, remember the Holy Spirit is God. We have God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One person, one being, three different facets. Don't ask me to explain it, because I'm definitely not at that level. What I do know is that there are three distinct attributes to God. The Holy Spirit being one of them is not something we can cover in 3 weeks. I want to be clear on that. This is not an exhaustive study on God. I'm never going to be able to do that. I'm not that guy. I don't have the brains to be able to do that, and I don't think we can ever plumb the depths of God anyway. Instead, this 3 weeks are to set us up for the future. But this is a topic that I know we will circle back to over the years to come. Amen? So point number one, and this is the first question for us to deal with this morning, is what is the role, if anything, of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament? You see, we sometimes get caught up believing that because we're part of the new covenant, and we are, we're in this new dispensation, the Messiah has come and he's gone, and we're waiting for his second coming, the Holy Spirit has been poured out on this earth, that somehow the Holy Spirit is almost exclusively operating in the New Testament. And it's important for us to see the length and breadth of the Spirit's work throughout Scripture for us to understand how important a relationship is with him. And so we've got to agree that there's four general aspects that the Holy Spirit works out in the church and in our lives. The first is this issue of regeneration. We'll go into these in a little bit more detail. Regeneration is new birth. The next area is indwelling, filling us, being a part of who we are. The third area is the restraining of sin, either through his own power or through people. He controls sin. And ultimately, the last area is the empowerment for service. We would call those giftings today. So is there evidence in the Old Testament that the Holy Spirit operated in the same way that he does in the New Testament? Well, let's look at regeneration first. The first area of regeneration is this term that you and I will most probably know really well, which is called being born again. Who's heard that? Everybody, right? If you're a Christian today, it's because you are born again. The proof text for this is John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus, speaking to Nicodemus, says to him, I tell you the truth, that no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he has been born again. What Jesus is telling Nicodemus, who, by the way, is a leader in the Jewish church of Jerusalem, not the church, the synagogue, he is a learned individual, a studious man who understands the scriptures. Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you of all people should know that in order for you to inherit the kingdom of God, your heart has to be changed. You see, what Jesus is ultimately referring to in John chapter 3, verse 3, is an event that happens in Deuteronomy 30. In verse 6, the word of God tells us that Moses himself said to the people, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your lives. You see, circumcision of the heart is what it means to be reborn. Ultimately, when we are born again, our hearts are circumcised to God. We are given the ability to love God for the first time. In the absence of being born again, in the absence of being regenerated by the Holy Spirit, we will struggle to love God. Why? Because we are blinded. We see this in Ezekiel 11, verse 19. It says, and I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh so that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them, and they shall be my people and I will be their God. And so the first point of regeneration, the Holy Spirit is actively regenerating hearts even in the Old Testament. Amen? We now move to the second point, which is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This is probably where a lot of the confusion comes in the modern church. It's also probably the one area where there is the biggest difference between the Spirit's role in the Old Testament and the Holy Spirit's role in the New Testament. What do I mean by that? Well, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, tells us that we, our bodies, are temples of God, that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. So we are living temples with the Holy Spirit as part of our lives, which means that the day that we give our lives to the Lord, and what I mean by that is the day we come to saving faith, we believe in our heart, we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, then we are saved. The Holy Spirit comes and lives inside each and every single one of us. Amen? Thank God for that. He also goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, that not only does the Spirit live in us, but the Spirit is the guarantor of our inheritance. He says this, in him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with a promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. There's a couple of key words there. One, guarantor. The Holy Spirit is given to us to remind us that there is an eternity that we are living for. We don't live for today. The Spirit of God moves in our heart and aligns us with God's heart. And what we know is that there is a future to come where we will walk with God forever. But in addition, the Word of God uses this word sealed. In biblical times, a seal was generally something that a king would have on a ring or on a signet or on a stamp of some sort. And what they would do is they would seal their letters, seal their papyrus rolls, you know, and people would see the seal on it, and it would signify whose authority this particular scroll or letter belonged to. Ultimately, what Paul is saying is God seals us. He puts his stamp of his name on your life, which means once saved, always saved. It means that when the Spirit of the Lord and you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you belong to God. You become God's property. And so in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, the Spirit is with us always, all the time, in varying measure, and we'll speak to that a bit later. But in the Old Testament, the biggest difference is this, is that the Spirit of the Lord would fill people selectively. It would fill people temporarily. For example, Saul, the king, who ultimately was to be anointed in 1 Samuel 10, verse 10, says this, when they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him, speaking about Saul, and he prophesied among them. Saul did not have the Holy Spirit up until this point. He gets anointed with the Holy Spirit. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. But then the Spirit leaves Saul later on in his life. We see this with David as well. David was filled with the Spirit. In fact, when the Spirit departed from Saul, it almost filled David. And Saul would go to David to be comforted by God's Spirit in him. And so what we see throughout the Old Testament, especially when we look at the judges, like Samson comes to mind, they would be filled with a mighty rush of the Holy Spirit, but it wouldn't last forever. Whereas with us, we have him forever. But either way, the indwelling happened in the Old Testament, and it happens in the New Testament. So let's think of restraint of sin. This is a tricky one. What does it mean that God restrains sin? Well, I'll give you an example. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 2, there's a whole event that happens. You know, it starts off with the sons of God going to the daughters of man. It's speaking about a really horrendous event that happens in biblical times, back then, before the flood. Ultimately, what God does is comes out of heaven and he sees that the corruption of man has reached a level that cannot be reversed. Now, God is not surprised by this. I want you to all know this. God doesn't go there, oh my gosh, what happened? I didn't realize this was going to happen. He knew this was all going to happen, but what he says to man is quite interesting. He says that I'm going to withhold my Spirit from you. In fact, I'm going to remove my Holy Spirit. And what will now happen is that you will no longer live these extended, exaggerated lives which lead up to thousands of years. And from now on, you will live 120 years and that's it. It's almost as if the Spirit of God on this earth was keeping people alive for these extended periods of time. But God will not stand for it any longer. And so he removes his Spirit. People die. Ultimately, the flood happens right then. God kills and wipes out an entire generation of people because of the sin that had prevailed. Had he not done that, had people lived to the age that they could have lived, I don't know what the world would have looked like today. What I do know is that right after the flood, humanity goes back to its normal self and they start to build a tower, and the tower is called Babel. They forget about all the bad stuff, right? They forget about all the sin and the fact that there was a flood that killed everybody. And now they start to build a tower to themselves, to their own cleverness, their own ingenuity. The fact is, what they were saying to God in a declaration of rebellion is, we are just like you. In fact, we will show you by building a tower that reaches the heavens. And so God comes down and he restrains that sin by confusing the languages. God restrains sin in the Old Testament, and I thank him and I'm grateful that he did, because what would we have become? ultimately what we see in 2 Thessalonians is this picture of the Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 to 8. It's speaking about the Antichrist that's to come and how this man of lawlessness will be revealed to the world, but he cannot be revealed until the Spirit allows him. God restrains sin, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament as well. And so the last area of God's, of the Holy Spirit's ways that he works in our lives is this ability for him to give us giftings or empower us for gifts of service, give us spiritual gifts. In the Old Testament, the gifts operated in the same way as they do in the New Testament. God would empower certain people to do certain things. Except again, it would be temporary and for a season. There's one particular example that I want to raise this morning from Exodus chapter 31. In verse 2, it says, "See, I've called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and craftsmanship to devise artistic designs to work in gold, silver, and bronze." This guy, Bezalel, and his buddy, Oholiab, were two guys that had a special gift from the Spirit of God to do beautiful pieces of work and art in the tabernacle where God dwelt. But this was a very specific gift. It was very specific for that particular time. The tabernacle was built once and that was it. It didn't last forever. The gifts didn't last forever. We see it in Saul and David. They were given the gift to rule and to govern. But when their time of governing was done, it was removed from them. And of course, just lastly, before we move on this morning, we cannot forget the Spirit's role in creation. Genesis chapter 1 verse 2 says, "The Spirit of the Lord hovered over the waters," almost superintending the work of God. As God spoke the world and the universe and us into existence, the Spirit of the Lord was there, bringing creation together. And ultimately, what's beautiful about this picture is when we move into the new covenant today, the Spirit of the Lord is busy with creation today, except the new creation. Why? Because he's bringing believers back into the kingdom. Amen? And so the major difference and the conclusion we can come to is that the Spirit, in answering the first question, is that the Spirit of God operated in very much similar, the same fashion in the Old Testament as he does in the New Testament. So the Spirit of God has always been there. This is not a new creation. It's not a New Testament thing. This is God's Holy Spirit. The only difference and the major difference is the indwelling being permanent now because we're followers of Christ. And so the second question I want to ask us this morning is, why do we need the Holy Spirit? Like, why? Is Jesus not enough for us, God the Father? Do we need to even think about the Holy Spirit, think about him in our meetings, invite him into our presence? Do we need the Holy Spirit? Saying that question is quite crazy if you think about it, because what you're ultimately saying is, do we need God? My wife can't have pieces of me. I know there are pieces that she would definitely like to get rid of, that's for sure. I mean, let's be honest, maybe one. Okay, I mean, I don't know, maybe more than one. But the fact is, I come as a package, right? The good, the bad, and the ugly. That's not God, by the way, just so we're clear. God is beautiful and amazing and awesome. But we can't have God the Father or the Son without his Spirit. They come together. And so the short answer is, of course we need him. But why do we need him? Let me answer it through what we know as our Second Riverbank. We exist as a church to make Christ known in addition to knowing Christ, right? And so Matthew chapter 28, which is the text by which we get the Great Commission, most, at least it's the better explained and the most, you know, rich of all the great commissions throughout the gospel, Jesus, in speaking to his followers, says to them and reminds them that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. And so he gives us a mandate and a mission. He says, "Now go, therefore, into all nations and make disciples," right? "Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded, and know this, I will be with you," and here's the clincher, "until the end of the age." Acts chapter 1. Verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Why do we need the Holy Spirit? Because for you and I to fulfill the mission and the mandates from the neighborhoods to the nations and everywhere in between, we need to be empowered by God's Holy Spirit. We cannot make witnesses on our own. We cannot witness on our own. We cannot convert people on our own. We cannot create disciples apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is the very force that enables us to do mission, to bring the gospel to a nation, to set people free from addiction, We don't have it. If you're relying on us and our own abilities, and if you think you've got the ability to do that, I want to tell you that you don't. It's the Spirit in us that enables us to bring a light into a dark place. Amen? So we need the Holy Spirit without a doubt. We can't do it without Him. It's pointless. It's futile, in fact. Third question. You'll see we're moving a lot faster now, much to your... You guys will probably think this guy's taking forever today. Third question. Since we get the Spirit when we are saved, and I mean truly saved, right? What does that mean? It means that we really believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord. It's not just a prayer that we've said in passing because we want to get out of jail, but we've had a heart moment with God where He's showed up and we've said, yes, Lord, I believe in You. If we get the Spirit when we are saved, then why is it, or do we need to be baptized by the Spirit as well? That's a good question, right? Because this is where a lot of the issues come. This is where a lot of churches disagree. This is where a lot of people have fought over this particular issue. So let's look at what the Scriptures show us. Acts chapter 2, we spoke about this when we dealt with Pentecost. In verse 1, it says this, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were hiding. Who's the they? This is the 100-plus followers of Jesus, men, women, and children, who followed Jesus on this earth, who went according to His commandment and waited for Him in the upper room for 10 days, praying and seeking God and waiting for this promise that was given to them. And divided tongues, verse 3, of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. These are all Christians. I've said this before. Some of you might have been here when I said it. They're all believers, yet they are filled with the Holy Spirit. They all followed Christ. They knew Him, probably personally. In fact, most of them knew Him personally. They saw Him. They saw Him being executed. They saw Him being resurrected. Some of them, you know, knew Him exceptionally well. Yet they needed to be filled. What we see in the book of Acts in Pentecost is the first outpouring that is recorded in Scripture on a congregation of believers of what will ultimately become the first Christian church. But this outpouring is for everyone in the church. It's not just for a select few. It's not just for Peter. It's definitely not just for the disciples. Everybody present gets the Holy Spirit. We know that Peter goes out after this and prays and he preaches. And what happens? Everybody's filled with the Holy Spirit. Those that at least turn their hearts to the Lord. And so what we see in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 confirms this is what the church is ultimately receiving at this particular moment in time is power. Right? Acts 1 verse 8, you will receive power. Up until this point, they don't have a lot of power. Let's be honest, the church was on the back foot. They were hiding in the upper room. They weren't there, you know, waving banners off the balcony, making a big sign outside saying this is, you know, the first church, Christian church in the world. They were scared of persecution. And so what they needed was boldness. They need power. And if we're honest with ourselves, we live in a very similar place. We are constantly fearful. And so for us to overcome the fear, we need power. I want to do an illustration. Alicia, if you can come up here real quick. Come up here. If everyone doesn't know, this is my son. He's 13 years old. Looks like he's 18, but he's 13. He treats me like he's 35, though, just so we're all clear. Let's imagine, don't be so scared, boy. It's okay. It's okay. Everything will be fine. Woo! Don't worry, everything's fine at home. We love this kid, man. Let's imagine he was turning 16 years old, and he was about to get his driver's license. And this is an illustration. I just want to be very clear. This is not real, right? Just so we're clear. I have a Honda Accord, black one. Do you know what it looks like?
Yes, I do.
Is it nice?
Yes.
Do you like it?
Yes.
Is it fast? Can it drive? Not that I drive fast or above the speed limit ever, Charlie. Ever. But I want you to know, Alessio, that I'm giving you the car. And along with this car comes the title. This car now belongs to you. Take the keys, go sit down. It's your car. Well done. Congratulations. Give him a hand. Alessio, you've got the car. It's your car. Take a seat. No, just take it's an illustration. Boy, you're gonna give me the keys back, don't you worry. I've given Alessio the car, the title deed, and the keys to the car, and so essentially does Alessio own the car? He owns the car, right? But you see, this is the thing. It doesn't seem to me that people, and I guess you can stop playing with the keys, you can just hold them still. It seems to me that Christians don't automatically receive the power that comes with the Holy Spirit on the day of salvation. What we see in Acts is this is a separate event. Yes, we get the Spirit on the day that we are saved. But there is a power that comes with the Spirit that has to be experienced. That's what we see taught clearly in Scripture. Because if it was the other way around, if everybody received the power on the day of their conversion, and it can happen, I'm not saying it doesn't ever happen, but if every Christian in the world got the same power that everybody got in Pentecost on the day of conversion, I want you to know then we as a church are a lot smaller than we think. Not just us, but I'm talking about the global church. Because we'd have far more powerful people. There is a moment where we get filled with power. Alicia, how did that car drive, by the way? Have you enjoyed it? Has it been fast? Did you enjoy the power that came with it? What do you mean?
Too much talk.
The fact is he's gone nowhere with that car. He's got the keys. He owns the vehicle, but he's done nothing with it. He hasn't experienced the power that that vehicle has to offer. He hasn't put his foot in the accelerator. He doesn't understand the freedom that comes with being able to drive from one friend to another. He doesn't know that one day he'll be able to go fetch his friends or go from here to California in the car because he's never experienced it himself. And that's what it's like with the infilling of the Holy Spirit. This illustration will never be perfect because God is perfect and this illustration isn't. My point to you is there is a difference between owning the vehicle and there is a difference between driving the vehicle. And that's what the infilling of the Holy Spirit does for us. It gives us and raises our expectation, our understanding to a whole new level. When we can experience the Spirit of God in us, it is powerful. So the Spirit can be given in a number of ways. Sometimes it comes as a rush in your first moment of conversion. When you give your heart to the Lord as an experience filled with tongues and all sorts of crazy things, sometimes it will come as freedom from sin and addiction without tongues. Sometimes it might come as a result of you abandoning your own way and surrendering to God for the first time. Sometimes the filling of the Holy Spirit comes purely through reading God's Word, studying His Scripture, getting into community with brothers and sisters in Christ. But I want to tell you, it is a moment that you will remember. It's not something that can just be passed by. You will feel the infilling of your Holy Spirit. So the answer to the question is yes, we all have the Spirit, but equally, we all need to be filled with the Spirit. And it's not something, and I want to be clear when I say this, that ever has to happen only once. Because we leak. We are broken people. And we'll get to that just now. Last question, and then we're done for the day. How do we build a relationship with the Holy Spirit? And for me, the greatest example is Jesus. Luke chapter 3, verse 21. We see Jesus go to the River Jordan. And he's baptized by John the Baptist. It says this, "Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, and like a dove, and a voice from heaven said, 'You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased.'" Jesus, up until this point, did not have a public ministry on this earth. He goes to the Jordan, he's baptized in accordance with our commands. And so if you're saved yet today and you've given your life to the Lord but haven't been baptized yet, we'd love to baptize you in water. It's not a sign of salvation, but it is honoring God and making a declaration of your faith. But then he gets filled with the Spirit. Jesus needed to be filled with the Spirit to go and do the work that he had on this earth. Jesus is God, but he's human at this point in time. From the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, he then moves and he is full of the Holy Spirit. So not only is Jesus filled, but he's full. He goes from here into the temptation. What happens to him? He goes into the desert with the enemy for 40 days, full of the Holy Spirit. The enemy says to him, "Why don't you just turn this rock into a piece of bread?" And Jesus responds, "No, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded the mouth of God," because he was full of the Holy Spirit in his life. We leak. Jesus, as you will notice, if you follow his story in Luke, consistently goes and separates himself from people. In Luke chapter 4, verse 42, it says he separated himself to a desolate place. When Jesus ministered after the desert, after he comes out of that experience and he goes and he ministers to people, he is depleted of his energy. This is God himself on earth. But because of his human nature, he needed to be recharged. And so he spends time with God recharging himself. He spends time with brothers and sisters, his disciples, recharging himself. The world is going to push into your life. I want you to know that. It's going to push in, and as the world pushes in and as sin creeps into our lives, the Holy Spirit steps back. The two can't operate in the same space. And so what we need to do is consistently recharge ourselves so that we can get the world out and the Spirit back. And so this filling happens all the time. Jesus was led by the Spirit. not just filled, not just full, but led as well. He was led by the Spirit to the wilderness. Did you hear that? The Holy Spirit led Jesus to be tempted by the devil for 40 days. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. Jesus, led by the Spirit, will go wherever it takes him to go because he knows the Spirit is there with him. Notice what happens in this particular context, and I haven't read all the scriptures because we're running out of time, but in the desert, every time the enemy brings an accusation or a temptation to Jesus, how does Jesus respond? With the Word of God. And you can only respond with the Word of God when you're led by the Spirit. Jesus himself tells us that when you are brought before people and persecuted for my name's sake, don't worry, because what will happen? I will give you the words to speak. You see, Jesus responds with the word every single time the enemy comes against him. Remember what R.T. Kendall said right at the beginning, that there is a divorce in the church between the Spirit and the Word? What we see in Jesus is the optimal way that this all works together is being led by the Spirit and filled with the Word as well. Amen? The Spirit and the Word have always been designed to go together, not apart from each other, not one or the other, but together. Jesus operated in the power of the Spirit. He returns after this whole wilderness experience, goes back to Galilee, and he taught people. He operated. If you are filled, if you are full, if you are led, then it stands to reason that you will operate in the power of the Spirit. And then lastly, Jesus was anointed by the power of the Holy Spirit. We know that when he's in Nazareth, he reads from Isaiah in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus was anointed for a very specific task on this earth, but God's anointing is for God's glory. You and I are anointed for a specific task on this earth. We know what our mission and our mandate is. It's very clear. Go make disciples of all the world. That's what we will be anointed to do in different ways. But it's never for our own glory. Our glory, our opportunity is to shine the light unto Jesus. We will never build towards ourselves, but away from ourselves. No matter how filled with the Spirit you get, Jesus always gave glory to the Father. And so we do the same. Jesus reminds us that he is with us until the end of the age. And this is what we need to fulfill the Great Commission. And so like Jesus, we need to be filled with, full of, led, operating in, and anointed by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to close now. The band can start playing if you're up here, you can start playing some chords, whatever you call those things. I'm not a musician, in case you're wondering. But I want to close and just give us some food for thought. If Jesus gives us his Holy Spirit, remember, he promises us that the Spirit will come from the Father. If Jesus himself spends so much time ensuring that he is filled with, led by, operating in, and anointed by the Holy Spirit, then I want to say to us as a church that it is not only important that we understand the Holy Spirit and the way he works, but that we receive him. What we cannot afford to become as a church is ignorant of the Holy Spirit. We can never ignore the Holy Spirit. We cannot exclude the Holy Spirit from our lives. We cannot leave him at the door to keep things sane and simple. Now, I'm not proposing that we become, you know, a charismania church where people jump up and down, but I don't want to ever be the person that says, God, you can do this, but you can't do that. God can do anything. We will know in our hearts when the Lord shows up and he moves in our midst because we will feel it and it will witness to our spirits. And so I'm talking about an authentic outpouring of God's Spirit in this church. Can we trust God for that, and are we open to that? Sometimes, and as we discuss the gifts of the Spirit next week, it might look a bit strange, it might look a bit weird, but again, you will always know that the Spirit of the Lord is present because you will feel him in your heart. I'm not talking about manufacturing, you know, hysteria. I'm not talking about making us crazy or gold dust falling from the ceilings, although that would be cool if we could catch it. Get auntie to sell it for us. The point is, let us be open to all that God can do in our midst. You see, because here's the thing. We need to be filled with the Spirit to know Christ and to make Him known. Do you know that? It's not something we can do on our own. It's not something we have the power to do. And I'm going to close with one last reading from the book of Exodus, because this for me just really sets us up for this series. This is Moses and God having a conversation. I mean, I wish I was like that. I mean, Moses saw God. One day we'll see him too. But this happens in verse 14, and God is responding to Moses, and it says, "And he said, My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses responds and says, and he said to him, this is Moses speaking to God, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" Here's the thing, Hope Rock Church at Lake Travis. For us to reach the city and the nation and the world that we've been called to, the only thing that separates us from everyone else is the indwelling Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. That is the only thing that makes us distinct. And Moses saw that. And he said to God, "I'm not going anywhere unless you're with me." Can I ask us to stand real quick? I want to pray for us before we close. But I would like to be, at least this is the declaration of my faith, I want to be just like Moses. I want to say to God, "God, don't send me anywhere unless you're with me. I don't want to go into the city unless you're with me. I don't want to go into the nations unless you're with me. I don't want to go unless you've gone before me. I don't want to witness on the streets unless you're with me." Because the only thing that separates me from anybody else is not that I'm better than them, not that we as a church are better looking, we've got better band members or bigger, have better parking space or anything like that. The only thing that separates us from the world is you, Jesus. And so without you, we don't want to go. Amen? I said it in the beginning, and I want to say this because I think it's important for us just to think of this. If you thought that the early church was preaching the gospel in hostile times, I want to tell you something, that I believe the times that we are moving into are going to be even more hostile to the gospel than ever before. It's not going to get easier to preach this gospel. It's going to get incrementally and exponentially harder. And the only way that we can continue to conquer like the early church conquered is by the power of the Holy Spirit. When they would walk into a city and the city would be turned upside down because of His power. We cannot do it alone, and we should never expect to. Remember, Christ in us is the hope of glory. And so I'm going to pray that the Lord would pour Himself out on us this morning, in your lives, in my life, in us as a church, and as we learn more about Him, that He'll continue to reveal more facets of who He is to us. And then we're going to break bread together. We're going to come down here and you're going to dip the cracker into the juice, and ultimately we're going to remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. We do this in remembrance of Him. We do this to celebrate the victory that He has over the grave, to celebrate that we have eternal life, to celebrate that there is an eternity to come. And the Holy Spirit witnesses this to our heart as we do that. But I want to ask us just to pray right now that we would trust God for more than ever before. If you're comfortable, if you could lift your hands. This is a sign of surrender. We're basically open-handed before God saying, "Lord, I have nothing to offer you. I have nothing." Because the truth is, we haven't got anything. But you've got everything to offer us. And so we come in surrender to you as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Lord Jesus, this morning. And we cry out as a church, Lord, that you would pour yourself and your Spirit on us in a way, Lord, that we've never experienced before. And it would continue to be poured on us because we know that we leak. And that you would continue to give us grace when we make mistakes, and that your Spirit will come back in mightier ways. That you would enable us, each and every one of us here today, in the areas of influence that you've given us, to witness the gospel of Jesus in a way that we've never been able to witness it before. That we would be like Moses and say this morning, "Lord, if you are not with us, we don't want to go anywhere. In fact, Lord, we say, Lord, we will not go anywhere unless you are with us, because we know, Lord, that the only thing that sets us apart from this world is Christ in us, which is the hope of glory." And so, Lord, I pray freedom over this congregation. I pray joy over this congregation. I pray boldness over this congregation, Lord, that you will fill us with joy, boldness, and freedom that we've never experienced before. Holy Spirit, come and do what you will in our midst and change us where we need to be changed. Realign our thinking if it needs to be realigned, and widen our area of faith in our lives. Give us faith that we never even knew we had room for. I pray this today in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Hope Rock Church at Lake Travis podcast. We are a church that is passionate about knowing Christ and making him known in our city, the nation, and the ends of the earth. For more information on who we are, please go to www.hoperockchurch.com or find us on Facebook.